Good morning and welcome to worship. It's nice to see you all and to be able to gather in God's house, a freedom which we recently celebrated, and we praise and thank our God for that. Very special welcome to some worship guests and some out-of-town worship guests, family. It's nice to see you and to have you in God's house today. This morning, the lessons offer us a unique opportunity to really explore the undeserved love with which God treats us and serves us. We see that especially in the way that God called Matthew, not only to be a disciple, but also to be a child of God. There was nothing in Matthew that God should have wanted him or called him, but he did, and God did great things through him. That is the same undeserved love with which our God has called us to be his own now and forever. May God instill in us a deeper appreciation and understanding of just how much he loves us. The order of worship that will follow is printed for you completely in the worship booklet for this morning. Our opening hymn is hymn 739. 700s are in the blue hymn book. We open with number 739. Stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
God invites us to come into his presence and worship him with humble and penitent hearts. Therefore, let us acknowledge our sinfulness and ask him to forgive us. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins. And trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us,
and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For all that we need in life, and for the wisdom to use all your gifts with gratitude and joy, hear our prayer, O Lord. For the steadfast assurance that nothing can separate us from your love, and for the courage to stand firm against the assaults of Satan and every evil, hear our prayer, O Christ. For the well-being of your holy church in all the world, and for those who offer here their worship and praise, hear our prayer, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Merciful God, maker and preserver of life, uphold us by your power and keep us in your tender care. The works of the Lord are great and glorious. His name is worthy of praise.
O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name on the earth. Almighty God, is the Father. You grant my life with your love. You take away our sin.
O God, the strength of all who trust in you, mercifully hear our prayers. Be gracious to us in our weakness, and give us strength to keep your commandments in all we say and do. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. The first lesson is recorded in Exodus chapter 3. This lesson, again, emphasizes the undeserved love of our God. Why was Moses where he was? Because he killed an Egyptian. He was not worthy of a relationship with God. And when he starts throwing out all these excuses as to why he's not going to go share the word of God, you wonder, why would God ever call Moses? Because God calls and welcomes and uses and loves and forgives sinners. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm of the day is a psalm about the word of God, Psalm 119. We'll sing it according to the directions in your bulletin. The lectern side will sing the first half of each verse, and then the pulpit side, the right-hand side, will respond with the second half of each verse. The second lesson is recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here we have St. Paul's self-evaluation of his call. May God instill in us this same humility and also confidence that St. Paul had. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this day is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated for the hymn of the day, hymn 596. Do you know what doesn't happen behind the scenes at the doctors? Doctors, nurses, and staff aren't spending all day honing their Candy Crush skills on their tablets. They're not taking those little script pads and ripping the sheets off one by one, crumpling up and practicing their three-pointers into the trash. When somebody comes into the doctors, especially if this person happens to be feverish and sweating and delirious, holding a bucket, about to pass out, they're not sent back home. And when people get called back into the doctor's personal office to have that conversation, and they get some of the worst news ever, that they're very sick, they don't celebrate and say, "Whew, doc, I'm so glad I don't have a headache today." You know what happens at the doctor's office behind the scenes? Doctors and nurses and staff, they're scrambling. They're on their tablets. They're doing research. They're researching your family history. They're researching the sickness that you have. They're consulting other professionals because they want to treat you. What else happens at the doctor's? You go in for that conversation, and you're told this is exactly what you have. Do you know what happens? Right away, they focus in on what's wrong with you, and they develop a treatment plan, usually a very aggressive treatment plan that deals with nothing except what's wrong with you. And then your family rallies around you, and your church family prays for you. They pray for you because you're sick. You know what Jesus doesn't want to have happen to you today? Jesus doesn't want you to think that you can't come to him because you're sick, because there's something wrong with you. Jesus doesn't want you to think he has no time for you, well, because he's busy. Jesus doesn't want you to think today, well, you know, I've had some really Jesus-like days lately, and I have some very great qualities about me, and there's some really great fruit of the Spirit in my life right now, so I don't really need you today. Do you know what Jesus wants to happen today? He wants you and me to realize that we're sick on the inside, and that he came into this world to call us and to love us and to heal us and to forgive us, because Jesus welcomes sinners. And he wants you, and he wants more and more sinners in his kingdom. You know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, this is really a teaching part of his ministry. He's spending his time in the northern part of the Holy Land, up in Galilee, and his ministry and message is very simple. Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He's basically saying, you are all spiritually sick. You all need me, and I have come into this world to make you spiritually well. So come and follow me. And he backed up his message with a lot of impressive miracles. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And apparently things were working because more and more people were following him, more and more people were believing in him, and they were astonished and amazed. Because his message came with power. His message was backed up with miracles, unlike the usual stuff that they get. And you want to know another indicator that he was doing something right? And that he was faithfully only preaching the word of God, even if nobody wanted to hear it? Those who opposed him, the Pharisees, and we'll talk about those guys a bunch. You know the best they could come up with against Jesus? What he is doing and saying is from the devil. And if that's the best they had, apparently Jesus was doing and saying something right. And you know, of all these people who were flocking to him in Galilee and everywhere else that they went, which of these people do you suppose was actually worthy and deserving and sinless and perfect? Well, the answer obviously is none of these people. So why was Jesus even bothering? Why was he spending any time with these people? Why was he sharing the good news with these people? Because he loved them, he wanted them, and he came to make them better. And isn't Matthew a very good example of just that? Now to our sermon text, the gospel for today, Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners, and we'll talk about why that's in quotes in the reading, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And can you imagine if this scene was some sort of reality show where Jesus took his show on the road and he's having auditions to see who wants to come and be his disciples? And he takes each of the candidates and he puts all their qualities and all their quirks and maybe some of their not-so-good qualities up on the big screen, and he makes a big production out of this. And next he calls up Matthew, the lying, cheating, dishonest, traitor, tax collector. And Jesus, knowing all things, he knows Matthew's past, he knows Matthew's present, and he puts all those sins up there too, and he says, "Why in the world would I ever want somebody like Matthew to be one of my disciples? The guy's got nothing to offer me." We're not talking about what would make good reality TV, though, this morning, are we? We're talking about what makes a good Savior. We're talking about the unconditional love of Jesus and how he welcomes sinners and he wants sinners. Even sinners like you and me. Could Jesus really want us? We talked about the Pharisees and their view of Matthew, and they labeled him a quote-unquote sinner. You know the tax collectors in Matthew's day, many of you do, know that they were given a certain amount of money that they were to collect from the Roman government. They added whatever their markup was, they paid their taxes, and they kept the extras. They were liars, they were cheats, they were swindlers, and in a way, they were traitors to the Jewish people. The Pharisees thought that they were better than most. They didn't care if they were sick on the inside. It only mattered to them what it looked like on the outside. So as long as they weren't doing the same thing that the sinners were, they thought that they were pretty good with God, and they weren't afraid to tell anybody. And have you ever been tempted to view your way, view yourself, maybe the way a Pharisee would view you, and you start to believe that? You start to do a little self-evaluation, and you realize that, yeah, I am a pretty bad sinner. And maybe it's not because you're a liar or a cheat or a thief or a swindler. But maybe you let your eyes and your mind wander to places where they shouldn't be or whatever it else it is for you. And you really start to beat yourself up and you say, yeah, Jesus should really want nothing to do with me, a sinner. Or maybe it's the other way. Does Satan ever get you to tempt you to view yourself the way the Pharisees looked at themselves? It's like you go into the doctor and, well, I don't have a headache today, so there's nothing wrong with me. And you start listing off all your good qualities. And you feel good about yourself because you're not like that person and you're not like that person and you don't do this and you've never betrayed your country and you feel pretty good about yourself. Do you think it's okay to make God out to be a liar like that? You think, wait a minute, that doesn't, we've never said God's a liar. We didn't call God a liar today. What are you talking about? When did God ever say that he wants nothing to do with you? When did God ever tell you that you are way too sick to come into his office? That you are way too big of a sinner for him to ever love you and want you and forgive you? God never said that. And when Satan gets us to think that way and we buy into that, and maybe we even share that, We're making God out to be a liar. God has never said that. Or this idea that maybe you are good enough for him because you're better than most, you're better than some, or you've had a good couple Jesus days lately, and you're not afraid to let people know. Maybe it shows by the way you carry yourself into worship, you carry yourself up to the communion rail, the way that you talk about yourself and the way that you talk about other people. And you make God out to be a big fat liar because you're saying God is okay with me because I'm not like everybody else. God is okay with me because I'm not sick. And maybe I am a little sick, but God isn't talking about that today. He's talking about this today. Since when has it ever been okay to make God out to be a liar? And what if these attitudes carry over in the way that we view other people? These Pharisees were just beside themselves that Jesus would waste his time with Matthew, the tax collectors, and the sinners. And has Satan ever got a hold of you and got you to think that way too? That I'm not going to go out there today and share Jesus today because, well, I don't want to. I'm not going to go out there and say anything today because, well, we pay Pastor and our staff to do that sort of thing for us. Maybe there's a little bit of Moses. I'm not going to go do that today because I'm not good enough or I don't know enough. Or maybe there's a little bit of Paul. I'm not going to go out there, well, because I'm the worst sinner there is, and who am I to go and share Jesus? Or maybe it gets very pharisaical and very hypocritical, and, well, I'm not going to go because I don't want a person like that to come and blemish St. Mark's. We don't want a project here at St. Mark's. Or maybe you just don't like someone and you don't want to share Jesus with that person. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see that Jesus was watching and listening, and he heard this. And this is bigger than one of those "be careful what you do," because Jesus is always watching moments. Here, Jesus was calling these people on an attitude and a lack of action. And isn't he doing the same for us too? Don't buy into those lies and those temptations that, well, Jesus is too busy for you. Jesus could never love a sinner like you. Jesus has no time for you because you're sick. Jesus doesn't want polished on the outside and sick on the inside. He knows what's in here. He knows that you're a sinner. He knows that you need him. And he knows how to help you. And Jesus is calling us in our pharisaical attitudes too. To think that we are so good that God should be happy to have us, or think that we're okay because there's worse sinners next to us, or to think that somebody else isn't deserving of our time, isn't deserving of our witness, and we're not going to go and rock that boat anyway, well, because they're family, and if we go call them on their sin, then they're going to get really upset with us. Since when have those attitudes been okay? To doubt God's love? Or to tell God that he could never love you? Or to say, yeah, maybe Jesus wants you in the kingdom, but I don't, because I'm busy, or I'm afraid, or I'm too timid to share God's word with you right now? Just stop and look what Jesus did. Jesus fearlessly preached the good news. Jesus came to people like Matthew, and he loved them, and he welcomed them. He forgave them. He shared the kingdom of God with people, sinners, like Matthew. And Jesus was not afraid to stand up to the Pharisees. He was not afraid to call them on their sin and their sinfulness and say, guys, you need to repent. You need to work on this. And he did that for every time you and I are too timid to call one another on our sin, or we failed to share Jesus, or maybe we didn't want to. Jesus lived a perfect life for you. And maybe you have been a little bit of a liar, maybe a little bit of a cheater. Maybe your eyes have wandered. Maybe your hearts have wandered. Well, Jesus never did that. And he is able to give God a perfect life that you and I never could.
And Jesus also went to the cross for us, where he took all of Matthew's sins, he took all of Moses' sins, he took all of Paul's sins, and he has taken all of yours and mine. And he paid a price for them that you and I never could. Jesus died for them, and he experienced damnation in your place and in my place. Jesus didn't come for the righteous people. He didn't come for the perfect people. Jesus came to call and welcome sinners. And he wants you. And he wants more and more people in his kingdom. And that's exactly what he did. He heals us on the inside so that it can show it on the outside. And doesn't that really change the way that we look at absolutely everything that we do, including what we do today? Worship is not our opportunity to come and make ourselves look awesome. Worship is not our opportunity to come here and get one more point so that hopefully at the end of our lives we'll have enough points with God so we'll get to heaven. Worship is our opportunity to praise and thank God and to proclaim the great things God has already done for us. It's about him and who he is and who we are through him. Doesn't that change confession and absolution for us too? Confession is not groveling before God, hoping that maybe if we look pathetic enough or if we do this often enough, that maybe this time God will love us and forgive us. It's our opportunity to say, Jesus, I need you today because I'm sick, and look what I'm doing, look what I've done. It's our opportunity to unload our guilt on the only one who can do anything about it. And it's our opportunity to walk away from church knowing that we are loved and forgiven because Jesus lived for us and died for us. And it changes the way we look at the sacrament. The sacrament, again, is not something that we are doing. Maybe it's just one more icing on the cake, bettering our odds, bettering our chances. It's receiving the healing that only Jesus can give us as we receive his body and blood for the assurance of our forgiveness, and we proclaim to everybody who sees us, Jesus lived and died for me. And it changes the way you think about work and school, right? These used to be just be chores, tasks. Maybe you are one of the people who like your job, and that's good. But it's your opportunity to go out and find and to welcome sinners. And to witness with your life and to share the good news that, hey, Jesus came for you too. Jesus came to welcome sinners, and he did. And he wants you, and he won you, and he has secured your place in heaven. And Jesus wants many more too. May God bless our efforts as a congregation and your efforts as individuals as we grow his kingdom. Amen. Please stand. Let's take advantage of the opportunity to encourage one another and to witness our faith by confessing our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the
sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen. Please be seated as we worship our God with our offering. The prayers of our church family have been requested by Pam Drennan. Pam's brother, Dan Johnson, is in the hospital to treat diabetes and a resulting infection, so we will keep Pam and her brother, Dan, in our prayer. The prayer of the church this morning is the responsive prayer on page 13 in the service booklet. Almighty God, we acknowledge with thanks that all that we have and enjoy is a gift from your gracious hand. We come before you today in heartfelt appreciation for our nation and its people.
We thank you for enabling us to worship you with freedom and serve you without fear.
You have enriched us with the bounties of farm and factory, the beauty of forest and mountain, and the marvels of medicine and science.
For all these blessings, we praise and glorify you.
Look with favor upon our nation and preserve our cherished liberties. Enable our leaders to govern with wisdom, honesty, courage, and justice. Protect those who serve in the armed forces and those who maintain peace and safety in our communities.
Give us willingness to obey our nation's laws and to work for the common good.
Keep our financial institutions secure and our economy strong. Bless our fields that they may produce abundant harvests. Guard us from calamities of nature and accident, and spare our land from the ravages of disease and epidemic.
Teach us not to worry, but to cast all our cares on you.
Strengthen the homes of our nation. By your Spirit, lead husbands and wives to love each other, parents to nurture their children, young adults to assume responsibility, and children to show respect. And dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you on behalf of Pam Drennan and her brother Dan. We ask that you would guide those who are treating Dan. We ask that you would enable them to find the source of his infection and to treat it successfully. We ask that if he is in pain, you would relieve his pain. We ask that if his family is worried and upset, that you would enable them to cast their worries and cares on you. We ask that you use this as an opportunity to rally Dan's family around him and lead them to call on you, the only one who can do anything about what's ailing us. Please bless his time in the hospital with a recovery, if it is your will. To you, O Lord, we bring our thanks and our requests.
Hear our prayers.
Please stand as we make our preparations to receive the sacrament this morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right so to you.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Blessed are you, O Lord of heaven and earth. We praise and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and we remember the great acts of love through which he has ransomed us from sin, death, and the devil's power. By his incarnation, he became one with us. By his perfect life, he fulfilled your holy will. By his innocent death, he overcame hell. By his rising from the grave, he opened heaven. Invited by your grace and instructed by your word, we approach your table with repentant and joyful hearts. Strengthen us through Christ's body and blood, and preserve us in the true faith until we feast with him and all his ransomed people in glory everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
forgiven. Amen.
Thank you.
worship continues with our song of thanks on page 17. Please stand. Hear the prayer of your people, O Lord, that the lips which have praised you here may glorify you in the world, that the eyes which have seen the coming of your Son may long for his coming again, and that all who have received in his true body and blood the pledge of your forgiveness may be restored to live a new and holy life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Good morning again to everyone and again to our worship guests. May God bless the message you have heard, and please do come and worship with us again. And to our worship guests who are traveling, God grant you safe travels, and may you enjoy your time here with your family. I have an announcement, and you may want to close your children's ears for this announcement. This is from Mr. Bauer. We recently received a generous donation of surplus Easter candy, including chocolate bunnies, jelly beans, and more. Everything is still in its original package. The assortment of candy is located in the gymnasium lobby this morning. Please check out what's there and take as much as you'd like. And he says thank you for taking that off his hands. Also, it is not too late to sign somebody up for a Tree of Life. Just make sure that you get those forms in. It's also not too late to sponsor. Some of our families have a difficult time getting their kids up to Tree of Life Bible Camp. So if you would like to give a scholarship towards that, you can just use any envelope and mark it for Tree of Life. And some generous donations have come in, and I just wanted to remind you of that opportunity to help out with that ministry. Those are the announcements for today. Please feel free to visit with one another before you're ushered out.